Well, it is a great privilege to live in a free country where we can come together and assemble and worship the Lord and study the Bible. And around the world, that is not something that other people take for granted. I promise you that. And I'm just thankful that we live in a free country and we can celebrate our Declaration of Independence coming up on the 4th of July. And I'm afraid many of us, many of the citizens of America have gotten away from the patriotic feelings we should have for this country and the price that was paid. And if we're not careful, we'll continue to be boiled like a frog in a boiling pan. They just do it slowly but surely. But we need to thank God for our country. We really do, folks. We need to be so thankful. And I know most of you probably are, but we have such freedom in America still. They're trying to get rid of it. They're trying to take it from us. But I'm glad we can assemble. I see a lot of patriotic colors this morning, and I always like that. I found an old tie that had blue and red in it, and a pin that Brother Venable gave me, a World War II veteran, amen. And I'm thankful for that. I love the colors, and I love the patriotic season when we celebrate this great country of America. And we'll address a message concerning America in the morning service. Take your Bibles now. I hope you have your textbook, which is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We want to talk today about the great warfare we are in as believers. We are in a warfare. If you woke up this morning, you realize that. That there's a battle in life, and there's a warfare, and we better know how to fight it. Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesian believers and the church primarily at Ephesus, and of course to us today. And he gives some instructions about how a home should be conducted. The domestic situation that we deal with in our homes and how the Christian home should go. And then he enlarges and talks about the whole Christian warfare, that we're in a battle. We're in a warfare as believers. Just because we're saved doesn't mean everything's going to work out all right. We're not going to be in a battle, and we don't have some more things that we have to deal with and face all through life, even when we're senior citizens, amen. Even when we hit 39, we still have some battles that we're going to have to face in life. And so he addresses the Christian home and the Christian warfare. The first 9 verses, he deals with the domestic life of the believers and about 3 different areas, of course, that we would recognize. First of all, the instruction that he gives to children. Look at that in verse 1, Ephesians 6. Instructions to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Boy, have we ever gotten away from that principle. And I would say this group in this auditorium would come near seeing that than anybody else. Because of our age, we know we've seen more time span, and we've seen more of the getting away from that principle. But we've tried to preserve that. But here's the principle of God's Word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. We never did vote around my house. You know, we just, Dad didn't say, let's vote on it. Now, there may be some things you could get an opinion poll on about vacation or whatever, but we didn't vote on things. We just, we obeyed our parents. We didn't sass them. We didn't talk back to them. We knew better than to do that. We just knew the best thing to do was obey. You didn't demand of your father that he give you reasons behind all that. And that's not a bad idea to give some reasons, but you didn't do that. But the Bible, it's just a clear principle. Children, here it is. Obey your parents in the Lord. And that could be a reminder to the parents and grandparents. Make your children and grandchildren, mind you. The grandchildren thing's a little harder, I guess. to make them mine, because you can spoil them and send them home and all of that. But still, it isn't good to undermine what we've taught our children to be doing. But children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. Very simply, this is right. That's God's chain of command. How does he set it up? The home. God set up the home, the institution called the home, and the family that we would know as the Bible family. And that's not Adam and Steve. That's not two men or two women living together. Amen? That is a monogamous marriage, is one man, one woman. And God's ideal is for a lifetime in that home. And that is God's ideal. And so he says, children, obey your parents, your mother and your daddy in the Lord, for this is right. Honor the father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Honor your father and your mother. And I believe that should go through all of our lives. You've heard me say that before, and I think it should. That doesn't mean when you get married that you're supposed to let your mom and daddy keep running your family after you're married, but it does not mean that you forsake them and mistreat them and abuse them and don't see that their needs are taken care of. We are to honor the father and the mother, and that's the first commandment with promise. What does it say? That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. There's something about honoring mother and daddy that tends to lend to longevity of life, according to the Bible, so that you may live long on the earth. There are a lot of things that enter into that. But God says, if you want my blessings on you, then you're to honor your mother and daddy. Obey your parents in the Lord. And so Paul gives that instruction to honor. In Exodus 20:12, the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And that is a good principle of the Word of God. And that brings blessings. Now Paul is giving instructions to parents next. He's talking about the family, which is vitally important. And then he says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That does not mean don't give them a spanking if they need it or that type thing. But it says, do not agitate and provoke the children to wrath. Don't be so belligerent and mean to them that you are so hard on them that you drive them to the place that they despise and dislike their parents. Be careful. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That can be done. There are some parents, I was saying something about my grandson. I said, well, he acts just like a little baby. And then I paused and I said, he is a baby. You know, you expect a baby to act like a baby. And a child is going to be a child. And you cannot make them an adult, mature adult, and demand perfection out of them. You didn't give it to your parents, and we're not going to get it out of them. Now, there are some standards, I understand that. But sometimes we can push the envelope too hard and make such great, strenuous demands of perfection on our children that we can provoke them to wrath. And he says, don't do that. But what do? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, as Christians, bring them up, teaching them the Bible, teaching them God's ways, teaching them that God is God, Jesus is the Savior, and that we ought to obey the commandments of the Lord and the New Testament teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're to not provoke your children to wrath, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And fathers should really practice that. Now, if we're going to have harmony in the family, we've got to do it. We've got to do it the Bible way. We've got to do it God's way. And so in verse 5, he says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Now he's dealing with authority, and he's talking about people working. Now, back in that time, it was the master and the slave. Now it's the boss and the worker. It's the employer and the employee. It's the same type principle that he's talking about. And so, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. That means that when we work for somebody, they're paying our salary and they're in charge of us, then we ought to do what they ask us to do. And if we cannot do what they ask us to do, we should get another job. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. It's not necessarily a spiritual, it's a spiritual matter, but you're not dealing with spiritual relationships here, but you are dealing with real life. And so, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, how do you do it? As unto Christ. Serve those you work for like you are serving Jesus Christ, obeying the Lord. And that's the way it'll work. That's why capitalism is the best form of business that we have on the face of the earth, because capitalism honors the very principle of the Word of God in the relationship of the employer and the employee. And so, servants, workers are to be obedient. And then, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In other words, do it willingly. Don't hate it. Don't despise the person and all of that. Work and work because you're working and doing a service unto the Lord. And so he gives the information both to the worker and to the employer and the employee, and those things bear our understanding and practicing in our life. And he breaks these things down in the harmony to two different things. One, this is a problem of the lack of discipline. And the second thing that he's talking about here is what? It is disobedience on the part of children. So there has to be discipline and there has to be obedience on the part of the children. And don't forget, the children of today are going to be the adults of tomorrow. That could be frightening if we're not doing the right kind of job. And we need to recognize that principle. He gives all of these instructions. He continues talking about the employer and the employee through verse 9. Look at verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, talking about the bosses now, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. You know, you have some caustic type bosses that are choleric in their personality, and they seem like their whole calling is to infuriate people. God says a Christian boss is not supposed to be that way. A Christian boss, you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. He says, in other words, be fair, treat everybody fairly, and treat them right, treat them correctly, and don't abuse your office, don't abuse your position for your own good and misuse it for the good of your buddies, your friends, so on and so forth. And there are a lot of other principles that enter into that. This is biblical. This is a spiritual matter. Children, obey your parents. Parents, treat your children right. Employees, treat your workers right. Employers and employees, work right for your employer. Do the right thing, and God is pleased with those principles. These are principles of the Word of God, and it'll make a society run right. It'll make a society work right. And so we have to remember these principles. Now he gets into another area. These are very practical things. Our doctrine and spirituality is no good until we put it into shoe leather, until we practice it. These are practical things. And now he talks about the warfare of the believer, beginning with verse 10. He gives us a reminder of where our power is. Verse 10, finally, he's summarizing, winding up his letter. Finally, my brethren, be strong, how? In the Lord, and in the power of His might. Now, he's going to give us, first of all, how we can accomplish what he's fixing to ask us to do. Be strong, how? In the power of God's might, not in the power of the flesh. If you just depend on your flesh and your self-helps and all of that, you're not going to get the job done. We have to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Doesn't matter how self-disciplined we are, and that's good to be self-disciplined, we've got to do it through the power of Christ. And that's what he's saying in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. By the way, he's there. He wants to help us. He will give us that strength. We've got to be on our knees and call on God and ask God for that help and ask God to empower us and to anoint us with the power of his Holy Spirit to live out the Christian life. And that's where the power is, first and foremost, in the Lord. Now he talks about the armor of God. I can't tell whether you put your armor on this morning or not, but you know whether you did, and I know whether I did. And we should daily, when we get up and begin the day, put on the armor of God. We should consciously put it on. Think about it. Sometimes the devil try to make us forget it, but we need to think about the believer's armor, as he mentions in verses 11 through 17. Now look at it. Put on the whole armor of God. Don't just put part of it on. Soldier getting ready to go out to battle, if there's somebody in charge of him, there always is, and he sees that he's half prepared, he's going to say, hey, where's your weapon? Where's the rest of the stuff that goes with what you're supposed to have? Why don't you have that? You're going to get killed. You're going to get murdered if you don't do right and take the right kind of stuff with you, and whatever, whether it be maps or whether it be the weapon or whatever it may be. You've got to have the right armor. And so we know that we have to have armor. Now, why do we need armor? Well, look at verse 12. Let's drop down there real quick. Why do you and I, as Christians, need armor? Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. What are they? Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I hope you understand and recognize that Satan has a network and he is orchestrating that network. Just as God has a network of angels, Satan has a network of demonic forces that are spiritual beings that are actively engaged all around us. They are the powers of darkness. They are the powers of Satan, the powers of the devil's world. And so we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You see a wrestling match on television, that's flesh and blood. And sometimes they throw the flesh around pretty hard. And sometimes you see a little blood, and then somebody is declared the winner. He says, we're not in a battle like that. It's not a physical battle where we're going to win by pumping weights and being a little stronger physically. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Keep that in mind. We're in a spiritual warfare every day of our lives. We're in a battle every day. And so that's why he is describing the enemy to us here and telling us that we need to put on the whole armor. Now, let's go back to verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What are the wiles of the devil? That's the plans, the scheme that the devil has to defeat you and me. And just because you're a senior citizen does not mean he stopped. He can plan to cause you to live in self-pity. He can plan to cause you to feel like you're worthless and you're not important to God anymore. But you are. If you're a prayer warrior, you're important to God. Amen? There are people that cannot get out of their bed today, but they can pray. They can pray with power. And they're important to the cause of Christ. And God hasn't forsaken them. I've had people say that I don't know why I'm left, and I don't think I have a purpose. You do have a purpose, and God wants to use you, and we need to know that and follow the Lord. And we're in a battle, and we're fighting it, but the devil wants to destroy us and defeat us even after we've been saved for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. He still is after us somehow to destroy us, give us a negative attitude or bitterness towards some family member, whatever it may be. God knows that the devil is fighting us, and so we're fighting against the wiles of the devil. So we have an enemy. He's smart. I don't like to give the devil any more credit than I have to. He is smart. He is able to work against us. But we have no excuse for not winning the battle. And that's why he gives us the admonition beginning with verse 13. Wherefore, because we have an enemy, because he is a schemer and plotter and planner, and because they are working in high places against us, take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. God wants us to be able to stand in battle. He does not want us down and discouraged and defeated and despondent and depressed. God wants us winning the battle every day of our lives. We're in the battle, but he wants us to win. He wants us to stand. And he says we're going to have to do some things in order to do that. Now, verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. He says, put on the belt of truth. Gird about your loins with truth. Well, what is truth? The Bible is truth. Jesus is truth. The teachings of Christ. These are truth. And so he says, put on the girdle, put on the belt of truth. If you don't, your spiritual pants are going to fall down. Amen? And so put on the belt, the girdle of truth, and have it there. And so we always go by truth. That's why I tell you, always check out things by the Word of God. If it doesn't agree with the Bible, throw it away. Discard it. Don't believe it. And I remind you again that that's how the cults are started. It's because they throw away the truth, or they change the truth, which God said they would, and make it a lie, and then they preach it and they teach it as if it were actually the Word of God. And so put on truth. And then he says, secondly, having on the breastplate of righteousness. We need a breastplate. We need to be covered. He's talking primarily about a male soldier, but cover the chest and the breast with the breastplate, because there are going to be arrows that are coming at you. The fiery, set on fire, darts of hell are going to be coming against us. And they're going to aim right toward the heart and try to destroy us and kill us. And so he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what is that? Well, it means choose to live righteously. You see, if you choose to live in sin, you're wide open for Satan's attack. So we've got to live righteously. And that righteousness is not only a righteousness that God gives us, our standing, but it is a way of life that we live. We're to live righteously in order to overcome the devil. And so we need that breastplate of righteousness. Do you have it on? Do you put it on every day? Did you put it on this morning? We need to do that. So having your loins girt with the truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He says, in order to have on the whole armor, we should have on our gospel shoes. Amen? That means we should be willing to take the gospel, and that's how we walk in our shoes to carry the gospel to people who need the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as we are brokenhearted people over lost souls, that is something that Satan is not going to be able to penetrate. And we need to care about lost souls. Keep our gospel shoes on and wear them. And that simply means that we should all be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you witnessing for Christ? Am I witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ? We're not going to have the whole armor on. I'm just telling you that if we don't, we're going to get lame in our feet, and we're going to get hurt in our feet. Because, and that's the foundation, by the way, of the rest of the body, standing and walking. And if we are not people who care about lost souls, then we're gonna wind up having injured feet and not be able to be what we should be for the Lord. And then one of the most important things, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the shield of faith. We need that shield. And they knew what it was in battle to use that shield and to turn and to put it out in front of them. The spears coming, the arrows coming, all of that. And God said, we need that armor. We need that part of the armor, the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Take the shield of faith. Now, are you practicing faith today? Do you have the shield of faith? That's what we need. Faith giving, we need faith living. We need to trust God in all circumstances. Does anybody here today have a circumstance that you'd just soon not have? Don't raise your hand. But I would say most everybody could probably nod and say, yeah, actually, there's something that I wish I wasn't going through, or some of my loved ones were not going through. What do? In every circumstance, we faith it out. And if you don't, you're going under. You'll go under if you don't faith it out. If you don't practice Romans 8:28, we've got to believe that God is the sovereign God who is in charge of every phase and facet of our lives. God is a sovereign God. And He allows only what He wants to allow, and sometimes brings things into our life for express purposes known to Him, and sometimes only to Him, but we have to trust God. If you have a need today, trust God for it. You're going through deep waters, trust God. Have faith. Have faith in God. We sing the old song, have faith in God. When the pathway's lonely, have faith in God. So you're not going to win. If you don't have faith, you and I will be defeated. And then the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. I think that means as much this, that we must know for sure that we're saved. A person that's always wondering, am I saved? Am I lost? Or if they have the wrong doctrine, believing that you're justified by works and you can lose it, you're not going to defeat the devil. You're not even going to know if you have the Holy Spirit to help you. You're not going to have that confidence. I'm a child of God's. And I know I'm a child of God's, and I can go to God and ask God for help. I'm saved today, and I know I'm saved, and I'm going to remain saved, and I'll never lose my salvation. And that is not spiritual arrogance. That's Bible doctrine, Bible truth. Saved by grace, kept by grace, and you cannot lose it. You can lose the blessing and the joy of it, but you can't thank God. You cannot lose your salvation. And if for some reason back in your background you were raised in a denomination or a movement that taught you that you could lose your salvation and you're struggling with that, you're going to never have the victory you could have or should have through knowing for sure and for certain that you're saved, having the assurance of your salvation. And then he says there's one other thing, and that is the sword of the Spirit. What's that? Well, I think He defines it, which is the Word of God. Having the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the sword. Now, a sword is not so much a weapon of defense, is it? What's a sword used for? It's for the guy who's going after somebody. It's a weapon of the offensive nature. Go on the offense against Satan. Use the Word of God against Satan. What did Jesus do when the devil tempted him? What did he use? He used the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And every time in those three main things, and probably many other times he harassed him, but in those that he gave us, every time he said, it is written. And you know, even the devil quoted the Bible, but he misquoted it, didn't he? Left some of it off. But Jesus said, it is written. And so we have to go to the Word of God. And that's where we get our strength, and that is the source of it. And use that against the devil. Go after him. Teach it, preach it, witness, and share the gospel. And so he says, put on the whole gospel, not just part of it. Don't just put on the shoes and not have on the shield of faith. Don't just put on the belt and not have the helmet of salvation. And don't just take some other part and not forget your sword. If you forget your sword, you're really in a mess. He says, we're in a battle. We're in a battle every day with the devil. We're in a battle with the principalities, the demons, the powers of the air. They're out there. They fight in the Sunday school. They fight in a church service. And you can count on it, they will fight during an invitation. How many times have you seen that? So many times. Thursday night I was witnessing to someone and led this young boy to the Lord on soul winning visitation. And just as I got started, I pulled my testament out and sat down on the steps and began to tell him about the Lord. All of a sudden, somebody hit their deal on their key, and the horn started blowing and blowing and blowing and blowing, the emergency type deal, and that thing wouldn't quit. I thought, well, that's just like the devil to cause something like that to happen. Now, a lot of people say, well, I don't believe in that. Listen, you better know that the devil's real, the demons are real, and they do impact and affect people. And I could go into a whole nother lesson, but time's up and we'll have to quit, all right? But our resource he gives us in the last verses is, our main resource is what? Prayer. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, that is being diligent, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, pray for me, and I ask you to pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He says, I'm an ambassador to that. And then he wishes them peace and grace and mercy, and that all comes from Jesus Christ. And God gives us the practical instruction. How's the family to run? And then how are we to win the battles every day of our life? Through putting on the whole armor of God. Do you do it every day? Do you think about it? We should. Don't forget it. When you awaken of a morning, start thinking, I need to put the armor on. I'm going to battle. Like it or not, I'm in a battle. So I need to put my armor on. Father, help us to have the right kind of directives in our homes. I pray that we would realize we need to be sure that our children obey us in the Lord, and that we do not provoke them to wrath, that we're fair with those that we work for and those that perhaps may work for us. And God, help us to put on the whole armor every day, that we may be able to accomplish those things and everything you've taught us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.